There's one psalm that says, I'm going to praise God more and more and more. You just can't give God enough thanks. And sometimes we get tired of saying, Lord, thank you, because it seems like it might be, and it can be. It can become religious. You know, it can become empty, callous praise because someone says you're supposed to. But when you really fall in love with the Lord and you recognize that, what he's done for you can't be defined in terms of any human language we can understand, and you start really thinking about all the things that he's done for us. I tell you what, folks, your thanks starts taking on some energy. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 49. And this is the third lesson we've been dealing with here in the spirit of thanksgiving. And I wanted to deal with this subject because not only because it's November, Thanksgiving month, but I wanted us just to be reminded that thanksgiving is a spirit. It's not just a mechanical response to what God has done in our lives. It's a spirit. It's not separate from the Holy Spirit, of course, but it's a spirit in terms of an attitude, a perspective, where rather than seeing the negative, we see the positive. Rather than thinking about why things didn't turn out the way we want to, we're thankful that they turned out the way they did because God is in charge of making them better if they need to be. Here in Genesis 49, this is the account of when Jacob is getting ready to die. And so he calls his 12 sons together. Of course, there were 13 because Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim, his two sons, so it made 13. But Judah was the oldest of the 12 sons. And in verse 8, Genesis 49:8 says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He has stooped up. He crouched as a lion. As an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal into the vine, under the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. There's a lot of symbolism there, as you can certainly see. But what I want to talk about today is how that God has prophetically planned for us to function in a role of thanksgiving and praise in all areas of our life. And that there's never a time in our life. Scripture says, let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. So one man I heard say, the only excuse you have to not praise God is if you can't breathe, or if you're dead. Now, there's a lot of people in a lot of churches, I think, might be dead. No one just come to bury them yet. They're just sitting in the pew week after week, trying to pretend that they're alive, but they're really not. There's no life there, and at least not the kind that, you know, is functional anyway. But as I was thinking about this morning and preparing my heart for what I wanted to share with you, I started thinking about Judah, and as I was reading this, I realized that, you remember, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So, in other words, all prophecy in the Old Testament has found its focus in the person of Jesus Christ. When it says that Jesus Christ fulfill the law, it's really a in our language, it's kind of it's misleading at the very worst, which is to say that Jesus existed before the law was given, and he's called the lawgiver. So the law basically was an explanation or a description of his character. That's why the scriptures constantly say, "Be holy as I'm holy," because Jesus was holy. So when Jesus says he didn't come to do away with the law, he came to fulfill the law. He wasn't coming to carry out the law from the standpoint to prove that that he was validated by the law, but he really came to complete what the law ultimately was designed to do, and literally to find fulfillment in a human being in its perfection. Of course, Jesus was perfection, and Jesus clearly gave fulfillment to the law. Remember, he told him, he says, "You read the scriptures, in them you think that you find eternal life." Eternal life is found in Jesus, not found in reading books and studying, you know, reams of paper. Jesus was trying to explain to them that the only real place for eternal life comes from a relationship with the Father God. And so Jesus was explaining then to them, "You need to understand that I didn't come to do away with the law, but the law is fulfilled in me." The word fulfilled, literally, I know the word for that is to bring to completion. So Jesus brought the law to completion by living here as a perfect being. Now, I said all that to say this, that whatever we find in the Old Testament then, especially symbolism, finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So as praisers then, our praise is found in Christ. The fulfillment of our praise is found in as we follow him as our Lord and Savior. So when we think about praise and thanksgiving, as believers, God has prophesied through Judah how he expects us to function in praise. The very word Judah means praise. The word Judah comes from a Hebrew word, yada, which for we get our word, the idea of extending the hands toward God to worship and to praise. I'm not out of date, okay? So he says then that praise and thanksgiving, then, if you look up the definitions, you can find the words interchangeably used throughout the Old Testament. Because when somebody praises, they really are giving thanksgiving. And when someone is giving thanksgiving, they are really praising. As I was praying this morning, I say, "I give you thanks in advance to what I see you do. I don't want to get locked into waiting until I see something in order to be a thanker, or a thanksgiving person, or a praising person. I want to get in the mode of praising God at all times, regardless of what I see." And if we can get locked into that mode, then what we can do is it'll begin to alter our perspective, so we quit looking at the negatives. You know, we do that naturally, you know. You don't have to work to be negative. It comes natural. What we have to do is we've got to break the cycle in our lives to start thinking positively and to seeing the positive things rather than the negative things. And so God knows that's our problem. And so what he wants us to do, it's like I heard this said, I think it applies. There was a basketball coach, someone told him, said that you get all the breaks. He says, "No, we don't get all the breaks. We really practice hard, so when the breaks come, we are able to act upon them." And if we would get busy praising God more than what we do, when the good things come, they won't surprise us. We'll act on them as they come and move on with God. Sometimes we get hung up over the surprise, and we stall. We think, "Whoa, did you see that, what God did? I wonder why God..." And it's like we're not even prepared to act upon it and use it for the benefit of the kingdom. And I believe with all of my heart that God is saying to us as the church that we need to understand that there's a connection between praise and thanksgiving, and we need to be constantly praising God and giving him thanks all the time. Now, understanding then this interaction, I believe, will be foundational to releasing in our lives the creative power of God and his presence in our life. I believe that that if we can understand that praise in some cases is a feminine in the gender of the verb or the noun, which says that praise can create in us a capacity to receive seed of God's word, conceive in our spirit, and begin to speak forth from our mouth the promises and the blessing of God. And we can actually see a creative act of God. You know, there's life in our words. But there's life in our words if life comes from the heart. But if death is in the heart, if you're constantly looking at the negative in the heart, then he says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we possess the power through our lips, through our mouths, to if you will provide life as a seed to give birth to that, or death. And it's important that we recognize that we are powerful beings in God's creation, and that we can, in our walk with God, through how we talk, how we act, how we communicate, we can create a positive atmosphere or a negative atmosphere. I mean, you've seen those people. When they walk into a room, it seems like the light goes out. And as soon as they start talking, you know the light's gone out. I mean, it's like super negative, super negative. Then there's those other people, when they walk in the room, it seems like the light turns on. It just seems like that whatever they say is just an uplift. And sometimes I'm embarrassed when I'm around some Christians that all they talk is down in the mouth about everything. And it's like, wow, I don't really want to be here, but I'm stuck. Ever get stuck with some people? Don't really want to be there, but all they talk about is negative, negative, negative. Well, there are negative things in this world, and it is appropriate to address negative things in this world. But if that's the end of your conversation, man, move to the positive. Yeah, I got a negative situation, but God's doing something supernatural. I know I got a negative situation, but God is changing it around for His glory and not mine. Amen? Amen? So the prophecy then over Judah then, but that Jacob gave to him, I believe is a picture of God's plan for how praise and thanksgiving is to fulfill a role in our life. So the word Judah, by virtue of its definition, means praise. It originates from the word yada, meaning to worship with extended hands. Now Jacob prophesied over Judah, expressing God's intent for his tribe, this leading tribe. Number one, he received the highest blessing among his brethren. He was always seen as the elder. He would triumph over his enemies. He says he would exercise authority in all things. He says he would lead Israel in battle. And he would be the first to honor David as king. It's important then to understand in the new covenant, these prophecies have become a reality in our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he prophesied to Judah has become a reality in Christ. And when you got moved into Christ at your birth, your salvation birth, then he put inside of you the very nature of Jesus. So if Jesus' nature is to see the positive, then that's what he wants out of us. All right? Now, so if we can follow these thoughts through then, praise and worship elevate us among the things that surround us. Praise and worship always raises us up. Praise and worship always gets us looking at things from God's perspective, which is, I like the scripture in Philippians 4, where he says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, anxiousness and concern and worry and fear all come from the same word. Same root word, okay? So he says, don't be controlled. He says, but in everything by prayer and what? Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes, the word passes is a Greek word hupo, which means to raise up. So what he is saying is, he says, and the peace of God will raise you up above what you are seeing in the natural, And in my mind, he does that so we can see beyond the problem and recognize that the answer's on the way. And if you see the answer, you know, it's like this. You know, it's when you're waiting for somebody to pick you up by car, and every time somebody turns the corner, you think that might be the one you're looking for. Hello? And we need to understand that God says, I'll raise you up so you can see the answer coming. It may not be here at this moment, but if you see it coming, it produces peace in your heart. But if you don't see anything happening, any change coming, it's frustrating. Because you feel like, I mean, if you stop to think about it, when a person loses hope, they become a candidate for depression. They become a candidate for it. And the more you meditate on what isn't happening, the more depression creeps in and takes over. If you know of anybody in your life that's dealing with depression, you need to look at them and say, you know what, if you want to get out of this depression, it doesn't lay with God changing the problem. It lays with God changing your heart. Change your heart and quit looking at hopelessness and start recognizing that in God there is hope. Hello? There is hope, okay? Now, so then when we begin praising God like we should, God literally raises us up to the point to where we're not controlled by what we're seeing. And have you noticed that, in your life at least, that people who really have found the secret to praise, if you've got a problem, they're almost the first person you think about calling if you want to call somebody. Because they're not honoring themselves, but God honors them in your sight because you see them in a positive way, because they see life in a positive light, and because they see God who's going to deal with the negatives in their life. And so Jesus says, if Jesus talked about greatness, okay? And he literally talked about greatness as a matter of recognizing that you're not here to be in control. You're here to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so people who are praisers understand that the whole ball of wax lies in God's hands, not ours. When you think that somehow you're responsible to resolve the issue you're faced with, I want you to know something, you are a candidate for frustration. But if you realize that, you know what? God knows what's going on in my life. God knows what I'm seeing. God knows what I'm dealing with. God knows the whole thing. So why should I carry the weight of this thing? And that's not irresponsibility. That's not saying, well, then just don't do anything. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the final outcome lies with God. I may be responsible to be part of the process, but the ultimate outcome is God's responsibility, not mine. And once we take a look at that, then we realize that I'm not responsible to change what I see. You can't make yourself well. You can't make the raise come. You can't make more money come in. You can't change your spouse. You can't change your kids. You can't change your pastor. I mean, you can't change those. You don't have that power. That has to be something that God changes. But you see, if we cross that threshold to where we recognize that the outcome is God's problem and not mine, that produces an enormous amount of peace because I don't have to take the worry and the care of it anymore. Hello? Secondly, he says, we overcome now or later, or a process of ending in triumphant over adversity starts. So it's like either I'm seeing the outcome and I'm being put there, or I'm entering into a process that I know God is ultimately going to get me there. Sometimes if we don't see an immediate change, I thought this was going to work. Gee whiz. They told me if I pray, God would do something. Well, ever think that sometimes before we get the answer, God's got to get the answer inside of us. See, if I'm willing to let Him put that outcome in my heart, and that's really, it starts with our heart. God doesn't start with the outside first. He starts with the inside. See, if I can let that answer get on the inside. You see, it's like if I'm looking at a situation and I want it to change. I say, God, I got a problem over here. God says, I know you got a problem. But actually, it's my problem, not yours. Oh no, God, it's my problem. I gotta work this thing out. God said, okay, if you want to own the problem, then go ahead and work it out. Now, every problem you own, 99% of them, you're not going to get worked out. Because you don't own the whole thing. You own the worry, but someone else owns the outcome. Have you discovered you can't make people do what you want them to do? I talked with someone this week, and they were talking about that. I said, wait a minute. You're forgetting something. My mother used to tell me something. People do exactly what they want to do. Okay? So the outcome then in that case is not this person's. It belongs to the person they want to change. But you see, the real change issue needs to take place in here. How many don't want to sin? Decide on the inside that God's a holy God. He lives on the inside of you. He wants you to be like Him. Isn't that profound? When you get Jesus on the inside, then He changes the way we think. He changes the way we talk. And we change the way we conduct ourselves. All because He makes a change on the inside of here. See, praise and worship isn't a mechanical deal where we do it because we're supposed to. Praise and thanksgiving is a change in our heart attitude that we recognize that the outcome belongs to God, so I don't have to worry about it anymore, so I can walk in peace and I can be a praiser and a giver of thanks and say, ha, go with God, that's your problem, go to it. I'm not going to carry the weight of it. And then we turn the corner and then we come face to face with the problem. Amen? How many have prayed about an issue and turned the corner and the issue was still there? We all do, right? So what do you have to do? Okay, what am I trusting here? Am I trusting because I prayed God's going to change the problem? Or am I trusting that God is going to ultimately change what needs to be changed, and in the meantime, I'm not going to carry the weight of that thing? If you can reach that point, life is fun. But if you can't reach that point or haven't reached that point, life is tough. Now, in this then, I believe the pattern that's been prophesied over Judah is that our ability to overcome is not only, because remember now, this is given literally a couple thousand years before Jesus even showed up on the scene. And so he's saying this will be until Shiloh comes. See, Jesus is Shiloh, the anointed one. He's the lawgiver. So for this entire period of time, Judah has been given a pattern by how he should function. And we do find that for the most part, that function was carried out in his and his tribal life. But we're beyond that point now. We're in the 21st century. We're in the age of grace. We're in an age when we have the whole Bible. We have the picture, past, present, future. All right? And so when we look at this, we recognize, okay, God, if you don't do it all at once, then there must be a reason why you haven't done it all at once, so Lord, start changing me. I think if we would just ask the Lord, Lord, change my heart about this. Change my heart about it, Lord. Don't let me carry this anger, this frustration over why someone's acting a certain way or certain things are the way they are. Lord, just you know what I want. So until what I want comes to pass, I'm going to say it's your problem, your outcome. I'm going to walk in peace. Look at somebody and say, walk in peace. Now, as was given to Judah, that there is a function of authority over the things that conflict with the will of God. And one of the things that Judah did was he recognized that he had the first place of rulership in the land. And so he basically just functioned according to what God had determined for him. We need to understand that we have been given rulership in life. He said in Mark 16, through the name of Jesus Christ, you do thus and so, and certain things will happen. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Speak with new tongues. What's the purpose of speaking with new tongues? It's to talk to God. Tongues isn't for us to have a whoopee party. Tongues is for us to have a higher level of communication. It amazes me how many non-Pentecostal charismatics get hung up over tongues. If they only, it's like if I can offer you a way to have an inside track with somebody that has all the resources you need to satisfy your life, would you take it? Sure I would. Man, I'm no dummy. Sure I would. Tongues is an inside track to talk to God beyond your human mind. I know Russ is gone, but Mike's here. I'll get Mike. We all know how limited our brains are. Right, Mike? Amen. When you pray in tongues, man, there's no limitation to your articulate ability. You can talk in ways that the world knows nothing about, but just between you and the Father. It's what you call person-to-person communication. Amen. Then he says you'll lead others into conflict with confidence. You'll lead others into conflict. Wouldn't you like to be a leader? Wouldn't you like the people to know that if they need an answer, that you're on talking communication with the Father God, and you come up with one really quick? They don't have to run around 15 different people. Yeah, I'll find an answer for you. I love when Daniel, you know, Daniel was he's about ready to die, and he was going to be killed with all the spiritual leaders in Babylon. And the king said he wanted to know about his dream, and they couldn't answer him. And when Daniel heard about it, he said, "Hey, king, you found the right man. You come talk to me, and I'll tell you." Hello. And he was just a young kid. He wasn't an old man like Mike. He was just a young guy, you know. And he was actually in training to serve the king of Babylon. But because he had spiritual aptitude, they'd put him with a group of the soothsayers and all those guys. And so when they got judged, that meant Daniel was going to go. And Daniel says, "Oh, wait. I'll find out for you." And you know, of all places he went to prayer. He didn't consult with 14 different people. What do you think this might mean? He just went and talked to God. Folks, if we just start talking to God a whole lot more than we do, then we have a whole lot more to be thankful for. Amen. Good preacher, Pastor. Amen. Now, I thought it was interesting that he says here that you will you'll be one of the parties who will identify Shiloh. And I thought, well, that's a beautiful truth. Because you know there are a lot of people that know about Jesus religiously, but they don't really know him as a conquering king. They really don't know him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They don't really know him as someone who will change rivers and mountains and move it out of the way for his people. They don't know that. When they talk about Jesus, they're talking about, oh yes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, well, we pray. We'll pray to God. And my my thing is, when I hear pastors pray, oh God, in their minds, they're fine. In my mind, my question rises up, is he God or is he Father? Now, he's still God, but it's like, where's his relationship? You can tell where a person's relationship is. The other day, someone asked, Priscilla called me pastor, and someone said, do you call him pastor at home? And she was doing that just out of protocol, out in the public. But inside, it's Jim and Priscilla. Hello? And the reason for that is because there's a personal relationship. My concern is that we need to have a personal relationship with the Father God close enough till we feel comfortable calling him Father. But there are some people that obviously do not feel that comfortable. So he's Almighty God. Well, he is Almighty God. But their whole approach to God is formality. My concern is, I want a personal encounter with God. Amen. I want to know him in a very... And so when I think about Jesus, I not only see him as King of Kings, but I see him as Lord over my whole life. And I see him as Lord right now. I'm not going to wait until I get to heaven to bow down before him. I'm going to do that now. Now, when Israel walked in fellowship with Jehovah, these prophecies were in place, and they were definitely effective. These were not legalistic benefits to a covenant relationship, but a fruit of their fellowship with the Father or with Jehovah God. Now, for us, you know, we quote that Psalm 103 in awful lot, don't we? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is with me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. And we go down the list of benefits. Now, that's a true statement. But if there's an ongoing relationship with the Father, that there should be, then those benefits come automatically. I'm just like you. I'm working through these details in my life too. Wouldn't you like to reach a point in your life to where you never have to ask God for anything for yourself? That your whole time for asking God is for other people? Can you feature Jesus asking stuff for himself? Oh God, I'm hungry. Help me feed some. Give me some bread here, so Lord, and multiply it for me, Lord. No, he took it and did it himself because he was doing it for other people. Of course, he got the benefit of it. But I, you know, when I think about the ministry of Jesus from all these four Gospels, I don't see hardly any time, if at all, where Jesus had a problem, and he says, Lord, Father God, I need you to help me here. They just automatically came. Who do you think sponsored Jesus for the 3.5 years he was in ministry? He had 12 men and their families he was responsible for. And of course, at one point, he had 150 people that was following him. How do you think he got money for that? God brought it into him. He's the one who said, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Was he just simply telling us something that we have to do? No, he was telling him something that I'm practicing what I preach here, and I'm preaching you what I practice. Can you see that? And so, it's like, I believe it's possible. I can't say that I've gotten there. Now, there have been things that have come into my life that I wasn't asking for and I'm grateful for. There's other things that I'm working on. But I think it's possible as an objective to reach the point that my prayer life is always to pray for someone else. I don't need to pray for me because I got me all taken care of. Or the Father's got me all taken care of. He's just bringing stuff into my life and I don't need to ask him for it. He's bringing me stuff to the point. It's like, wouldn't you like to stand up to God? It's kind of like when Moses said, I want money to build the tabernacle. And he got so much stuff, he had to tell people, hold it. We got all we need. Remember that story? Wouldn't it be neat to say, hold it, God. Hold it. I gotta sort through all this stuff you give me at this point. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think it would be. I think it'd be even greater that I'd be so preoccupied with other people in my life, I'm not even worried about my own. Because he's taking care of it. And I think it's possible that the threshold for that kind of life starts with what I'm talking about right here. Just to start committing yourself to being a praiser and a giver of thanks. Just say, Lord, I'm committing myself to be a praising person. I'm committing myself to be a giver of thanks, Lord. And I'm just going to keep thanking you, not to get something out of you, but I just want my heart to change totally and completely. How many have ever complained? You ever complained? Oh, Rob never complains. Praise God. Now, how do you feel when you complain about something? It's not fulfilling by any means because it identifies a deficiency. And that doesn't uplift you. That tears you down. That's why the Bible doesn't say God inhabits the gripes and complaints of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. So I'm suggesting to you that if we don't like the emptiness of complaining, then stop. And whether you know it or not, whether you think about it or not, you can complain verbally, and you can complain with a bad attitude. Oh, not me. I never talked to God that way. What are you thinking? Well, I didn't say it. The Bible says that God knows your thoughts. So I think that I was praying last night before I went to bed. You know, I of course, Priscilla's got her kids, so I'm by myself last night. And I'm thinking about this and thinking, God, how many times, I'm talking to God now, how many times do I complain and find fault when I ought to just, I have never, can remember at least, solved an issue because I was complaining. And I can't remember anybody ever changing to the way I want, the way I think they ought to be, by finding fault with them. I can't think of anybody, literally. I've been doing this for a lot of years. Pastorally speaking, I've complained about people over the years because they don't live the way I think they should or don't do what I think they should. But that never changed anybody. Of course, most of the time I never complained to them, I complained to her. But nonetheless, that didn't change anything. Complaining about people, not going to change them. Complaining about your problem that's present is not going to change it. God does not respond to complaints. He does respond to praise. And you got to get up tomorrow morning. Some of you got to go to work. Some of you got to go deal with a spouse. Some of you got this, that, and the other you got to deal with tomorrow. Hello? Now, if you want to start off the week, great. Start complaining. Start griping. Start getting upset over what you can't change. You know something? By middle of the week, you'll really feel lousy. Isn't that wonderful? You know what I'm saying? We're of the tribe of Judah because we're of Jesus. We're the tribe of praise. We're the tribe that says, God's a big God. God's a big God. So the thing that I concluded about this is that my acts of complaining and finding fault are directly related to the lack of time I spend with the Father. Those two things actually go hand in hand. If you're complaining, if you're griping, if you're finding fault, if you're upset because things haven't changed the way you want them to, you may not be telling God how much you don't like, but you're walking out an attitude of stinking thinking. That comes right back. If you were to sit down, take inventory, ask yourself, starting on Monday morning, the first day of 7 days worth of time, 168 hours, 7 24-hour periods, out of all the time that you devote, how much to various things, how much time are you devoting to spending time fellowshipping with the Father? Those two go hand in hand. But if you want to be a praiser, if you want to be a giver of thanks, if you literally want to have an attitude that always sees God moving supernaturally, whether you see any physical evidence, you believe in your heart, you know what He's doing. I tell you what, you can't spend time in the presence of God and walk around with a stinking thinking attitude. You can't do it. I promise you. And it's not that I've tried. I just know for me, when I cop an attitude because I haven't been spending adequate time in fellowship with the Father. But all I gotta do is just spend some time with the Father, and boy, it just seems like that stuff just falls away like a cloud. And really, what God shows me, it's not my problem to change what I can't change. So I quit worrying about it. Then someone comes and tells me, and then I pick it up again. And I got to remind myself, wait a minute. We gave that to God. Just leave it there. Quit picking it up. Everybody say, quit picking up what you can't change. Quit picking up what you cannot change. Quit picking up what you cannot change. And what we do is we pick it up and we worry about it. And God says, you know what? Boy, you are just one special group of people. I do all this stuff for you. And you pick on what you didn't get. Yesterday I had the opportunity, wonderful joy, of going down to Bronner's. I spent literally almost 3 hours in that place. No, two and a half hours. And I wasn't happy with it. But I went down there to have, I enjoyed being around my nephew and his wife, and I mean my niece and her husband, and their two children, and they're cute, and you know, they kept things going. But I thought there's a million things here. And then we got over to Bavarian Inn, and the lines were just enormous. And I love lines. I wish that life was just one long line. And I walked up from where we were at, and I walked up around the corner, and I looked and I saw. I went back and I said, you know what? I said, this ain't gonna get it. I said, after all this time, I don't have time to wait another 2 hours before we get to a table. I'm not counting the amount of time it's gonna take to eat. So I said, oh, let's do this. We'll go to another place. We got there and found out that wasn't gonna work. Finally, I gave up and said, you know what? I said, I love you guys. Enjoyed seeing you today, but this just isn't going to get it. So on the way home, I'm thinking, okay, what a waste of time. And I thought, no, it wasn't a waste of time. I didn't like spending the time the way I did, but I had a chance to connect with my niece and her husband and their two children. And so I've got to look at that positive. Now, I don't want to do that again. I'm just not that excited about going to Bronner's. And of course, the clerk told us that they had over 900 people there in a four-hour period. 900 people in a four-hour period. That will drive any sane person goofy. I'm even surprised they've got enough sense to even use their equipment because people. I said, you run out of people to talk? No way, I got plenty of people to talk to. I thought, you know what, folks? It just depends on your perspective. Depends what you see. It really just depends what you want to see. You get your focus on the positives, and it doesn't matter how bad something is, find something positive in the middle of it. Doesn't mean you're going to go back and repeat that same scenario so you can relook at the positive and try to find it in it. But, folks, God has given us a special, special talent. And we can choose to look at the positives, or we can choose to look at the negatives. But if our choice is based on a mental decision rather than a heartfelt decision, then you're falling short. So step back from this idea. You're going to look at the positive, you're going to look at the negative. Step back and say, okay, Father, how do I develop, just a natural response to whatever and find the positive? How do I do that? Well, there's a place over there at your house called the prayer room. You don't have to spend a lot of time there, but you do find that once you enjoy it, you spend more time there over the long haul. It increases. But what it does is that when you walk out of there, the choice you make to do the right thing is really based on a heartfelt desire to do the right thing. You're not just doing the right thing to compensate for not doing the wrong thing. Am I making sense here? See, we're people of choices, so we say, okay, I got a choice. I can either choose to look at the positive or choose to look at the negative. I can choose to be a praiser or I can choose to be a complainer. I can choose. Well, we know that Pastor Solomon says, so we better do what's right. But you know what? If the motivation doesn't come from the prayer room, then you won't do what's right very long. Because the natural tendency, you've heard this phrase, water always finds its own level. It does. And you're complaining and your attitude and you're praising. That all that stuff finds its own level. If you want to have a high level of praise, you've got to get that out of the prayer room. But if you're just trying to be Mr. Good Christian, I've got to be Mr. Good Christian, I've got to say just the right things all the time. Folks, that'll fall away. You'll wear yourself out in doing that. It's going back to saying, okay, Father, I want to start every day at least, if nothing more than just 5 minutes. Everybody say 5 minutes. When I was in the Navy, I found out when I only had 5 minutes to talk to my wife, I could say a lot of stuff in 5 minutes. You know something? You just devote 5 minutes to the Father in prayer. You can get a lot said. You can get a lot said. You can carry that with you throughout the rest of the day. But at least you start the communication off in the prayer class. I'm challenging you in Jesus' name to be praying people. To recognize that all the stuff that happens in my life, I can't control that stuff. But I can control my heart. I can control my attitude. And if we can make that commitment, Father, help us to be the kind of people that Jesus is. If that's our DNA because we are part of the tribe of Judah and we're in Christ, We've been programmed to if you will, metamorphose into who he is. If that's true and it is, then I've got to find some way to make that happen. And just deciding I'm going to be a good little Christian ain't going to get it. But going back here to the prayer room and let that, if you will, that moment start stirring me, changing me on the inside, I'll start doing what is right because I want to, not because I'm trying to be good. Amen? Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, Thank you. Open your eyes. Talk to me. We're just going to do some confession for a minute. Lord, I thank you for healing. Lord, I thank you that you're working out all the details of my life. Thank you, Lord, you're changing my heart. I thank you, Lord, that you're turning me into a thanksgiving person. I just think that's so cool. You're changing me, Lord. You're changing me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're changing me. It's okay to talk to God with your eyes open. Especially when you're driving your car, don't bow your head. See, if we just start practicing talking that way. I'm not talking about, oh, God. I'm just saying, Lord, I thank you that you're making me the person that I'm supposed to be. See, I can't get that way on my own, Lord, but I know you can change my life. Amen. I was praying yesterday. I'm saying, Lord, I thank you that the... I'm going to borrow Rudy again, because he talked to me Wednesday night about operating in the gift of prophecy. And I was thinking more about that yesterday and last night, late yesterday, I was praying. I said, Lord, I thank you that the gifts of the Spirit in operation in my life. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, no, that only happens when the man of God is in the pulpit, and that's the only time those gifts ever have anything to do with our lives. No, all those gifts are resident in your spirit. They need to flow regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you're doing, all the time. Amen. Whether you be in the store, whether you be at the gas station, whether you be at work, in the office, home, family, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But I was saying, Lord, I thank you. I do this. I quote the character fruit: love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. I'll say, Lord, I thank you that the fruit of Jesus' life is constantly growing out of me. Now, me saying that doesn't make it happen. But me saying that gives the Father God license to come in my life and start growing that stuff. I said this morning to the Lord, I said, Father, I ask that your kingdom come, your will be done in the heart of every person in this place this morning, as it is in heaven. I prayed that prayer. Well, I didn't pray. I said, Lord, I thank you that your kingdom is coming and your will is being done in the heart and mind of every person that's going to be in the sound of my voice this morning. So you know something? It's working in you right now, whether you know it or not, because I know the Father is faithful. Jesus says, pray that prayer. I prayed that prayer. I declared that before the Father. I said, Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is just doing supernatural things in the lives of people this morning. That's happening right now. Well, how do I know? Because God's not a liar. And I know He wants us to walk in these things a whole lot more than what we do. Because He sees what the potential is. See, you may not think yourself very important, but I want you to know something. You are a people of God who are filled with the Spirit, and you are filled with the person of Jesus, and He has called you to go into the world that you live in. You can walk in there with authority and with absolute confidence that whatever you say, whatever you do, God's going to honor. Hallelujah. Amen. So I curse fear in Jesus' name. I declare that fear will not rule your thoughts, will not rule your minds, that you will speak the word of God with boldness, and you'll let God deal with the consequences you don't have to worry about in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, bless your people. Lord, thank you for giving them patience to listen to me for this long. But Lord, I thank you that you're changing us, Father. You're giving us that power ingredient in our lives that we are literally becoming the awesome church of the living God. Not just the church in Carroll, but the church of the living God in this region. Lord, thank you that you're changing us and you're empowering us and you're making us what you want us to be, Lord. Not what we want, but what you want us to be. And Lord, we're open to that. So Lord, change us, empower us, and make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I'm different than when I came in here. Go ahead, tell them, I'm different than when I came in here.